Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. It's such a seldom thing that this happens, but a fly has come up here. He's called Belial. And go look what that word means when you get home this afternoon. That's very unusual. Satan doesn't like it. And gentlemen, I'm not saying that fly is the devil, but I'm saying that there's something going on in this house today. I hope you'll listen to what I'm preaching. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1, the Bible said the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Father, bless your word now. I stand as only a messenger. Heavenly Father, anoint me. Give me unction. Give me power. Give them a heart to hear and receive the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, folks. Bereshith. And it's the book that talks about the beginning of sin, the beginning of the fall of man, the beginning of the restoration, the blood atonement, and all these things are found in the book of Genesis. But it also records for you in chapter number 3, the first time that the serpent, the enemy, appeared to our parents, Adam and Eve, and we can notice what he did when he came against them. If you notice, the Bible said in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1, the serpent. It does not say the devil. It does not say Satan. It does not say a wicked one. It says the serpent. If you have a Hebrew text and look it up, you'll find that it is the Hebrew word nachash. And that word simply means a shining, brilliant, bright thing. So therefore, my friend, I must take the Bible at face value. It says here that in Genesis chapter number 3, a shining, brilliant, bright thing came to my parent, Eve, and tempted her. Now we find the word showing up again and again and again in the Old Testament. And time and again, it is associated with a serpent. But the serpent is not like you understand a snake to be today. That was the curse placed upon the nachash, that it would crawl on its belly, that it would eat dust, that even in the millennium when the animal creation is restored, that the serpent would find its place in the dust of the ground. So there must have been a complicity here. There must be more going on here than meets the eye. I'll leave that with God Almighty. But here in Genesis chapter number 3, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. There's an intelligent wisdom going on here. There's deceptive attitude that's in play here. There's something here that's going on that's on a much higher level than Adam and Eve were prepared to deal with. Eve fell quickly into the clutches of Satan. For Satan, no doubt, was in this serpent. We can find it time and time again in the Word of God, how that the devil tempted our parents. And so we read in Scripture that we have an arch enemy. We have one sworn to our destruction. We have one that will not back up. We have one that will laugh in your face. And he'll laugh even the harder as he sees you fall into destruction. Satan is a wicked thing. He's a vile creature. He's something that words fail to explain the godlessness of this creature called Satan. In the Bible, in Genesis, or in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, he's called Lucifer, which literally means a bright and shining one, or the bright star, or the shining star. He's a light bearer. The Bible said he can transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness. But I want you to notice carefully what's going on here in your Bible. Satan's power, first of all, is in the fact that he is a spirit being. Now, you don't know spirit beings save from the Word of God. And if you've ever been demon possessed or ever have dealt with an evil spirit, you understand what wickedness is all about. You understand what the Bible's talking about in the book of Revelation when it talks about the depths of Satan. God has spared you from certain things and given you an innocency when you're born into this world that's a kind of a protection for you, not to get into the depths of Satan. But mark it well, there is a place that you can arrive in this world, that the darkness is darker than you can ever imagine. The depth of sin is deeper than your soul could ever comprehend. My friend, you can understand, if the Bible says the depths of Satan, it's talking about something you want to leave alone. You want to back away from it. You don't want to touch it, because my friend, the depths of Satan is contrasted with the height of God. Amen. It's contrasted with his holiness, his purity, purity and his righteousness and his pure light. So on one hand you have the depths of Satan, and on the other hand you have the glory of Almighty God. I'm going to the glory. Where are you going? I'm going up, my friend, when he comes to call me from this present evil world. So he is a spirit being. And let me tell you something about spirit beings. Your flesh is no match for him. My friend, understand this clearly, that a spirit being could treat you as nothing but a match in the wind. He could do to you at his beck and call whatever he pleases to do. There's only one protection against that spirit being, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the blood of Christ that covers your soul. So being a spirit being, you're no match for Satan. You wouldn't even know it as he came. You wouldn't know it when he arrived, and you wouldn't know it when he struck a death blow to your soul. And the Bible says that the wicked are taken captive by him at his will. And so, my friend, I'm glad today that I've been covered by the blood. I'm glad today that I'm safe, amen, where only you can be safe, and that's in the arms of Jesus. I'm glad that I'm hid in the cleft of the rock, amen. I've seen the glory. I've been to the mountaintop. I know whom I have believed, and I know who protects my soul. The second thing about the power of Satan is the power of his lies and deceitfulness. He'll lie to you. He'll make you think he's telling you the truth. He'll present to you a false reality. But all the time underneath lies pure deception and a lie. Those today that are being led captive in the power of Satan are being deceived. And the most insidious thing about deception is the fact that the deceived do not know they are deceived. For the moment comes that you know you're deceived, you're no longer deceived. It's no longer deception, friend. It's willful rejection, willful ignorance, willful rebellion against Almighty God. The churches are full of deceived people. The pulpits are full of deceived preachers. But glory to God, the Bible said life and immortality has come to light through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am not deceived. I know whom I have believed. The power of Satan lies in the fact that he wants you to worship him. All the arrogancy of this creature that he desires to be worshipped. And so, my friend, he has those by their millions today that are worshiping the devil, and many of them think they're worshiping Almighty God. How do you know who God is, preacher? His name is Jesus. How do you know that you know him? He dwells within you. How do you know that he's real, preacher? He's more real than I am. He gave me a life that I did not know existed. He called me out of darkness. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he saved my unworthy soul. Nobody told me that. I know that, and I know it to be so. Amen. And my friend, his greatest weapon, would you listen carefully? The greatest weapon of Satan is S-I-N, sin. Sin is his greatest weapon, and believe me, it is a weapon. It is a formidable thing. It is like a mountain. It stands in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Sin entered in Genesis chapter number 3. And the Bible said in Romans chapter number 5 that when sin entered in, and so death entered in, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one thing that can break the power of sin. It's not religion. It's not the church. It's not good deeds. It's not well-meaning. There's just one that can break the power of sin, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, amen. The power of sin is the ability to enslave. People are in prison because of sin. I got a prayer request from a prison guard, just the other day, just a few days ago. And he's somewhere up in New York State. He's a guard in a prison. He amazed me at the things that he said. He said, preacher, I've seen people walk back like you would walk forward. He said, I've seen things in prison among the inmates of demon possession that, to paraphrase him, would blow your mind.
mind. This man goes daily to a literal hell hole where they're full of those that have been led by sin into captivity. Sin enslaves. Sin captivates. Sin is an enemy, and it rages in our soul. My friend, that which I would do, I do not. The evil that abides with me constantly, I can only break by the power of God. Amen. It takes the blood. Hallelujah. People are in the hospitals because of sin. If you've ever been to a detox ward, if you've ever seen somebody on DTs, delirium tremens, my friend, you'll understand what the power of sin can do. Oh, how sweet it is at the beginning. How cool, how part of the crowd it can become. Put it till it puts its hands upon your soul and begins to drag you down to hell. Sin always has a place it intends to take you. Sin always has an end to what it plans to do for you. People are dying because of sin. On the highways, the drunks and the dope heads are running over people and killing them. People are dying on the job because of sin. Children are homeless because of sin. Innocent victims have no home. Children cry right now because their belly is hungry because of a drunk mother or a drunk father or an abandoned child, and that's because of sin. There's only one thing that can save the drunk. There's only one thing that can save the dope head. That's Christ, his blood. Hallelujah to God. People are in hell because of sin. Let me tell you one thing for certain. If you wind up in the pit, if you wind up in damnation, if you wind up in the land of the second death, you'll have plenty of time to think. If you're in here this morning and hear this message, and you've heard the word of God, you felt the power of the Holy Ghost conviction, you'll never forget it. 1,000,000,000 years from now, you'll remember that memory. To me, one of the worst things in hell will be memory. Oh, how the memory will flood your soul. The memory of a family, the memory of a wife or a husband, the memory of your children and laughing children, the memory of the life on this earth, the memory of the times you heard the gospel and you rejected Christ. Oh, how that memory, oh, how it will burn your soul to think forever you live and die with a memory that won't cease. It'll eat you. Nag at you. It'll cut your soul. Oh, memory. How would you want to escape from a memory like that? Oh, I want to go to hell. I'm glad, thank God. I'm glad, thank God. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Amen. Whoa. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah to God. Whoa. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood by the crucified one. Woo, glory to God. Sin, memory. Oh, we sing a song that's called Precious Memory. Precious memories. How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. And my mind can go back 50 years just like that. I can go back through time, decades after decade after decade. And so precious are the memories. But your memory will haunt you, burn you, condemn you in hell forever. Don't go there. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. The deceitfulness of sin, because it's bright. Then our cast appeared to Eve, a bright, shining, brilliant one. Sin is seductive. When David looked at Bathsheba, the fire of lust burned in his bosom, and he called a married woman and lay with her and had fornicated with her and had adultery with her. And her husband wound up dead at the hands of David to try to cover up his sin. Sin dulls the senses. Oh, yes, it does. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, "Preacher, I got into something I never thought I'd do, and when I got in it, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to say." Because it dulls the senses. It hides the grace of God from you. It tells you God's turned away from you. He hadn't turned away from you. He still loves you as he always has. The grace of God can pierce the darkest dark, reach to the lowest hell, and pull you up by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Sin always ends in the same way. How's that, preacher? It ends in death. Death in the Bible is something that's defined in far deeper terms than we understand death to be. When you talk to a man about death, the only thing that comes to his mind is a dead body. He sees a dead body laying there. To him, that is death. Friend, in the Bible, death, that's just the beginning. It goes much deeper than a dead body. And so, my friend, the end of sin is death. Death comes in stages. Let me give you four of them. First of all, there's the innocence that dies. That's the child that's born in this world that hadn't committed any of these raw, lewd, filthy sins of the flesh. But it's subjected to them. It's exposed to them. It's around them and being around them. And sooner or later, it breaks through that original wall of innocency that God gives a child. And the first thing that goes is innocency. It's death. Now you've done it. Now you've tried it. Now you've tasted it. And you said, tasted pretty good, preacher. Yeah, but you haven't drunk it to its dregs yet. You haven't emptied the cup yet. Are you listening? You haven't filled full yet with the fullness of that iniquity. It's going to take you somewhere. It's going to lead you to destruction. There's no end to it save our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, the second thing that dies is the conscience. The Bible said the conscience is seared like a hot iron. God put something in your bosom, in your soul, that gives you the ability to say, hold on, I'm not going there. Wait a minute, not for me. And that's that conscience. You may never read the Word of God, but the Bible said in the book of Romans, chapter number 2 and 3, that the pagan have a conscience. And my friend, that conscience is a wall. It's a barrier. Listen to it, for it'll help you. But if you come to the point where that conscience is seared, you're doing stuff you never thought you'd do. You feel toward people, toward things, and toward sin like you never thought you would. It's because your conscience is dying, folks. And let me give you the third step in that death. Say, what's that, preacher? It's the death of the soul. It's the death of the soul. It's the death of the identity of the individual. It's when you become a walking zombie. It's when your eyes are empty. It's when there's nothing but sin and lust and hell. That's your life 24/7. That's all you think about. Your soul has died. You might as well be in hell, for the only thing you know is hell. You desire it. You live for it. You love it. You sleep in it. You wallow in it. You lap it up like a dog. There are people on this earth that would blow your 3-year-old daughter's brains out for a fix of dope. There are people right now that would hang your family just to get another fix. They're walking zombies. They're living a living, dying death. Amen. And then the final step of death, when it's reached its fulfillment, when it's brought to its fruition, when it's come to its end. What's that, preacher? It's called the second death. Oh, how can I describe it? What can I tell you? The second death is more horrid, my friend, than the first death ever thought of being. The second death is when the very image and presence and love and potency and connection with God is finally broken. When you're left in nothing but a soul adrift in a morass of hell, when there's no, my friend, connection whatsoever with God. You die 24/7. You wake up dead. You go to bed dead 24/7. You never sleep. You never eat. You never have a water for your thirst. It's 24/7. Nothing but the second death. My friend, you don't want that. And then finally, what can I do about it, preacher? It's the name above every name. At the name of Jesus. 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 Say it in French. Say it in German. Say it in Italian. Say it in Russian. Say it in Hebrew. Say it in Greek. Say it in English. Say it in whatever language you want to say it in. It all means the same. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. God, I need to be saved. Amen. No better word ever come from your mouth than find yourself somewhere and say, Lord God, save me. Jesus saves. Remember that. You may never remember my name. That'll make a difference. Remember this. Jesus saves. He does. He still does. Well, I know they don't put it out anymore. When's the last time you saw a sign that said Jesus saved? But he still does. Jesus saves. Let me tell you something about that. Where were you when you cried the name of Jesus? Come on, come on. Oh, I know you look good now. I know you're singing in the choir now. I know you're a big shot in the church now. I know you're pretty and you smell good. But where were you when you cried out the name of Jesus? Where were you when you came to the end of yourself and you said, Jesus, Jesus, save me, help me? You know, right now, somebody's saying that. You know, right now, while I'm standing up here, there's thousands of voices rising up from this old accursed globe, and they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You walk over to the hospital, you'll hear that name. You go down to the prison, you'll hear that name. You go anywhere you want to go, I don't care where you go, you'll hear the name of Jesus. Why, that's a Jew preacher, been dead 2,000 years. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm talking about the living one. I am he that liveth was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. You want to keep him dead. That's the problem. But he's not dead. He's alive. My marriage is falling apart, preacher. Jesus. I'm dying of a disease, preacher. Jesus. My sins are too heavy for my soul. Jesus. Preacher, I've wasted, ruined, thrown away my life. Jesus. 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 I'll give you two or three things and come to a close. One man fell on his knees. I heard him say this time and again. He said, I was at the funeral home, and my daddy's body was laid out in a casket. And he said, I fell on my knees right there. He said, right there in that funeral home, I was an agnostic. I was this, I was that. He said, but that day in that funeral home, he said, I came face to face with a reality that I didn't know anything about. Yes. And he said, right there, I fell on my knees. I cried, Jesus. And that man got saved. He came up different than what he went down. Had a man say to me one time, he said, preacher, I had liquor bottles piled up all around me. They were everywhere I looked, everywhere I turned. He said, I was a filthy mess. He said, but I got on my face and pushed those liquor bottles aside. I pushed them out of the way. I buried my face in the floor. I said, Jesus, save me and take this garbage out of my life. He came up from there saved. Hallelujah. I know one man said, preacher, he said, I got a vision of hell. He said, I saw it for what it was. I could hear it roar. I could feel the heat. I could hear the screams. Now, you can say whatever you please. You can say it's not real, but you're not him. You're not in his body. He said, it was real to me, preacher. And a voice said to me, do you want to go there? Your time's up. Make your choice. He said, I fell on my face. I buried my face in the floor. I said, Jesus, save me. He said, I came up for that. I ain't heard about hell since. It all left me that day. I'm a child of God. Amen. Whatever brings you to that point. I'm not God. I'm just the messenger. But whatever brings you to the point where you cry unto him to save your soul, let the judge be the one who calls it, and not me. I'll leave it in his hand. That takes a huge load off of this preacher. I'm not the judge. That's the judge. I'll leave it to him. Father, in thy name we pray. I've delivered my soul, and it feels so good. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, so good. Came off of me, Lord. I delivered my soul, and I thank you for being with me. I knew before I ever got up here, you'd be with me. I knew before I ever got in the pulpit that Satan's going to hate this message. But Father, somebody heard it this morning. They didn't hear it with their ears. They finally started to listen with their heart. And they heard it in their heart, and they're going to do something about it. Help them, Lord, help them. I've done all that a messenger can do. That's all you require of me, Lord. That's all I have authority and power to do. I've faithfully delivered what you put in my soul. But somebody in this house needs to respond to what they've heard before it's too late. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing this morning.
Page 376 in your All-American.
Jesus, 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 how I love thee. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No sweeter name, Jesus. Make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. Makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't plead my righteousness. I don't plead my morality. I don't plead my goodness. I plead the blood of Jesus. Won't you come? Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to go to hell. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Sing it from your heart. Oh, is my soul. No other fount. Bless his name, bless his name. He restored my faith and he gave me my joy back. Been bringing me back step by step. Back to places that I once walked a lot in. Places that I was well familiar with. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Some of you done been there. And thank God for the joy of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh boy. My little red-headed woodpecker got up this morning, got up on top of his tree and sung to me. Amen. A little rabbit came out last night, yes, last evening. He came out there in the field, just sat around and he ate and did what God told him to do. And I thought to myself, he's doing what God told him to do. I'm doing what God told me to do. Amen. God made that rabbit to eat of the grass. He made me to get up here and eat of the manna from heaven. Boy, what a difference in food. Man, what a difference. Man. How many of you in here this morning know enough to say, thank God, he made me bigger, better than a rabbit? Does he not know the sparrow? Does not your heavenly Father know what he has need of? Sure he does. How much more you? Made in the image of God. Hallelujah. Sing another verse, brother. Redeemed of the Lord, say so. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah. I lived for 27 years in the land of the dying and the dead. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Hallelujah. Blessed Jesus. Oh, blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Just one name, friend, that matters. It's not my name. It's not me. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Blessed Jesus. Oh, boy. If I had never existed, it wouldn't have made a difference in your life. But the name of Jesus makes all the difference in your life. Amen. Blessed Jesus. But, of course, I'm here because...